Scipione is an Italian name. And my parents came to this country from Italy back in the year of 1900s, when, of course, there was a bitter feeling between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. And they were converted under Italian mission birth in the city of Philadelphia. They went first to a Presbyterian Italian mission, and one Sunday night on Broad Street, the big street in Philadelphia, my father was pacing this Baptist church. I guess it was in the early summer. The windows were open, he heard this hymn sing, some people were singing a nice group. And he liked singing, and he stopped on the corner. And one of the ushers, he was on the ball, come on in, brother. And he went in, and he liked the people, their spirit. And he went home and told my mother, well, there's a church in such and such a spot. They're Italian, they're gone, and they seem good. And he let go. So the next week they went, and that's how they started going to the Baptist church. See? Now, when I was born, they were already converted. They came back. On the 6th of April, and we're all and Margaret, who was the youngest, she's the one who became a missionary to Italy. She went there under the Conservative Baptist Board. You have some Conservative Baptists here in California, and they split off from us American Baptists. See, and in my family we have different. One brother's in the Episcopal Reformed Church, see? But Margaret went there, and the Conservative Board was supporting her, the Baptist Board, but they tried to keep her in a store in Naples, Italy, just tending the store and handing out tracts. And Margaret got more on the ball than that. She had another lady. And they went all around Italy, north, south, middle parts of Italy, and so on. And since 1949, training Italian young people and older people, converting them to Christ, and training them to be missionaries to the Italians. And she also would take Sunday school lessons from English and write them into Italian. See, she was like the Apostle Paul, you know, setting up churches. But now she's in her late 50s and she's getting kind of physically tired, you know. So she's finally given it all up. I haven't seen her. She just got back fully. But when I see her next year, I'll learn all about what she did over there. But who knows what's good? Some good, they planted the seed, you know what I mean? And I think that God will give them the increase. Okay? I'm a retired minister and teacher. Now, that's a curious combination. So when I went to school in the Depression during the 30s, I trained to be a teacher. My name is like Muhammad Ali. When he says I'm the greatest, I was convinced that God created me to be a born teacher. But I got out in the Depression in 1937, and I couldn't find a teaching job. And then I had to go to work in factories. I was out.
Shibaroni.
I'm sorry to pick on you.
That's all right. But you know, my wife's name was Shipley, and when I first heard your name, I didn't realize you were Italian. I thought that was Japanese for Shipley.
See, look, in Italian, S-C-I is like
sheep.
Oh. Only it's Scipione in Italian. A lot prettier than English. Scipione is musical, you know? We talk about it. You people sing good, well, I like that.
We have another brother here, and his reputation for his love for the Lord has preceded him, because our brother John has talked about him a number of times and made mention of him. We asked him this morning if he'd say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 words. Brother Willis, would you come on up, whatever the Lord lays in your heart.
I just say this. I'm a child. I'm half Republican and half Democrat. I'm half Methodist and half Baptist.
Jim, I don't want to be half Baptist.
My mother is Baptist and my father is Methodist. My father is a Democrat and my mother is a Republican. For 66 years, and this I want you to hear, 66 years. Never one time did I ever know either one of them to say an uncomplimentary thing or do anything out of the will of the Lord. That didn't make me a Christian. I had to accept Christ as my personal Savior. At the age of 9, I drifted. And in 1938, the Lord has kept his hand on me down through those years. In 38, I rededicated my life, and God called me to preach. 13 years I preached the gospel, and God has laid it upon my heart. And I've never preached in but one church, that was a church. All the other work I've done has been in mission work, and I've turned all the money back into the work. God has blessed me. But I'd like to tell you the rest, people. When you come to the door of opportunity, don't knock, push, and God will bless you and close. And I have just one other short testimony. When I was first converted, I was a machinist. I went into the machine shop and I gave my testimony to the gentleman who was on the engine lady next to me. And he said, well, that's all right. And I said, but I had a cigarette in my hand. And he said, boy, you mean to tell me God saved you and you smoking cigarettes? And I said, yes, because I didn't clean it all up at once. But I said, if you think this cigarette is going to disqualify me, I'll never put another one in my mouth as long as I live. So this company furnished this coffee at 10 o'clock at night. I was on the Sunday. When I had my coffee and donut, this gentleman said, now, boys, Willis has got religion. Religion's going to preach. And he said, he says he's never going to smoke another cigarette. But let's just gang up around him, light up our cigarettes, and make him want to smoke. Well, they did. That's just me and party. They were cool. They just did. You know, I went down on my knees in those old metal shavings. When I got up tonight, those boys just flew like parties. And that man came back to his engine later after the coffee break. He walked over to me and he apologized. And I began to talk to him about the Lord. And that was my first soul for the name of the Lord. And I'm just glad tonight to let you folks here in Mariposa, you know, that God still loves church folks. Thank you very much.
You know, some of you may be thinking about some of the things we said this morning and how they fit with our type of service. The matter of Christianity is extremely serious. When we're about the Lord's work, we are serious about what we do. On the other hand, I think that the Christian, when he begins to learn what he has and who he is in Christ, is the happiest individual on this earth, because there isn't anything that can touch him that the Lord doesn't intend. And that's one of the reasons that we're a little loose here. We don't, most of you know by now, we don't have a form or a ceremony that we stand on. We are joyful. It is time to praise the Lord. What do you have on your hearts?
Praise the Lord for your friends. Because this goes way, way back, family connection. My father and her father used to, in Kentucky, be together. And when they came west, and then my father was alone. He didn't have any place to stay, but he stayed with their family. So you see, we're like one big family.
Anyone else? Lord's only been good to a couple I see in the group this week.
I can always say something about it. What the Lord's done for me during the week, he just never fails to bring up something, and all is good. My daughter and her husband were visited this afternoon, and the last, I think it was the last visit, or it's not been too long ago, my son-in-law came with us to visit his brother. Accepted the Lord. Well, he was anything but of the Lord up to that time. And today they came to visit the same brother of his was baptized this morning up in Calvert Cal. Another real good bit of news is another church is starting up. The one that's over in Midland. You got to kind of run down with that mountain over there, and they're going to be tearing to. Not cheering you, but the Lord has put a man in there that's very good with young people. And this has been on our hearts a long while. And he has, the thing is, we're all young people. And I just think this is a real blessing. Just something that the Lord has taken care of, you know, on our hearts. We've prayed a lot about the young people here.
Anyone else?
I love the Lord, and I do thank Him for the safe trip to Kansas and blessed Him back, and such a beautiful trip by plane going over. It was cloudy all the way, but the clouds were absolutely gorgeous, and coming back it was clear, and the ground was just as clear. The colors, it's just been wonderful. Only the Lord could do things like that. And
good to have you back. Phil looks so much happier and healthier since he's not eating his own cooking.
Well, the neighbors all invited me. I'm happy. Home with
now he's going to blame it on the neighbors. Alice, did you have something? Mine too.
And they haven't changed one bit.
Still like his father.
Right.
Dave's getting more so like his father. He's picking up weight too. All right, anyone else? All right, now, somebody said something about the World Series on, who's playing? Philadelphia and Kansas City? Then it's Cincinnati and Kansas City. Is that what it was? Yes.
Be sure and announce this meeting now.
What meeting? Huh? Oh, or did you decide to have one? Because I understood that it wasn't firmed up. I see. And when are you going to have it? When's it going to be, Phil? Oh, you have. Well, then, Gail? Yeah, now you got your golden opportunity. Speak up quick.
Next Sunday, right after church.
Right after church, in the morning. And you're prepared? You're going to bring a picnic lunch so you can stay an hour and a half, 3 hours?
Connie, you and I can go home alone.
All right. Okay, we have a few minutes. and that's about what it's going to be. But I think we can get through one part in the life of Abraham. We're now beginning the 20th chapter of Genesis. And I think over the past weeks we've learned a fair amount about the man Abraham. 20. We kind of got by Lot here last week in the midst of Abraham's life, and I don't think we'll be bothered with that fellow much more, but we have Abraham. Now, at this stage, Abraham's in his 100th year of life, or 101st as the case may be. Apparently it's just before the birth of Isaac, and we have an instance here. Now, I don't find anything that says whether this is in chronological order or whether this occurred some years before or what. But we have the second instance where Abraham kind of chickens out and he tells Sarah, "You tell everybody, you're my sister." All right? Now, we went through that several weeks ago when he went down into Egypt and got tangled up with Pharaoh and the princes there by telling everyone that Sarah was his sister. Now, he wasn't lying. Sarah was his sister, half-sister. But he was lying to the extent that he was denying her as his wife. Now, I think it's something we need to look at here. The Bible never goes easy on people, in a certain sense. It reflects on each of the characters in the Bible in their true natures. Now, I think there's a reason for this. You know, you're human. Did you know that? And your preacher's human. And as human beings, we're going to fail. And we're going to fail. And we're going to fail. And we're going to get stuck in a rut. Okay, I'm a broken record. But that's the way it is in our lives. Too often, quite consistently. We look at Abraham, and usually the sermons or the commentaries that I see in relation to this portion of the scripture is, how could Abraham do that again? Well, Abraham does it the same way you do it, the same way I do it. You know, we try to visualize God and describe him, and I know this is crude, but it's not irreverent. If God were sitting on his white throne in heaven today and looking down at this service, he's probably saying, if I were to go the way these messages usually go, there's that preacher down there. He doesn't get the message. He doesn't get the lesson. Here he is condemning my servant, the one that I called righteous because he believed me. He's condemning Abraham. He's condemning Abraham for making the same mistake twice. Serious mistakes. And he forgets that in his life, he has things that he hasn't yet learned. He's repeated the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. He doesn't realize that I put this instance in the Word of God for a purpose. To tell mankind that they are weak, that they will fail under the best set of circumstances, and that they can't get along without my help. All right? Now look at it from that viewpoint. And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelled in Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech, I'm having trouble with my mouth today, had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all thine house. Now, you notice that God isn't condemning Abraham. Now, I'm not sure just exactly what he might have had to say to Abraham in private, but it's not recorded. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror of the Word and see yourself. If any one of us is righteous in God's eyes today, it is because we have believed God. That's the only reason. We have believed God when he said that the way to fellowship with him is through the blood of Christ. He accepted Abraham because Abraham believed. And in a week or two or three, or whenever the Lord's willing, we're going to get up there and see the ultimate in faith as far as Abraham is concerned, and we're going to see just to what extent Abraham grew. But we look here, and we say, well, there's Abraham. Chicken Abraham. Not long ago, he was a general. He went down and he rescued Lot from the kings that had captured Sodom and Gomorrah. He was an intercessor. He interceded for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and for Lot and his family. He was a man who was humble and considerate of all others that he met with. He was a man of God. He was a man who worshipped God. Was true and faithful to God. Yet he had this weakness. He feared that the beauty of Sarah, his wife, would get him into trouble. He failed to believe that God could handle the problems that would come along in his life. Now, I heard a comment a couple of weeks ago that said that Sarah at this stage was 110, but if this is in chronological order, she is 90 at this stage. And in this particular event, because she's 10 years younger than Abraham, we established that a few weeks ago. 9 or 10 years, as the case may be, depending on how you count. And Abraham, if, again, this is in order, this is the year of the birth of Isaac. All right? Now, he also shows us something else that we need to know. There is a man here who is apparently a heathen king. Yet he seems to be a pretty good individual. He makes certain claims for his own innocence, and all the indications would indicate that he was a very moral, upright, conscientious type of individual. He says that when God came to him and said, you're going to die, I'm going to judge you for the sin that, in parentheses, you're about to commit, and would have been a foregone conclusion if God hadn't intervened. And Abimelech's answer is, no, whoa, wait just a minute. Are you going to slay me and all of those who would descend from me? Would you destroy my nation? I didn't do this with any evil intent. She was represented as being the sister of a man, both by the man and herself. And in my heart, I was doing what was right and proper by the customs of the country and the times. We find a little further along that apparently there was a problem with Abimelech and his wife, similar to the problem that existed with Abraham and his wife. They couldn't have children. And there was a need to find an heir to the throne. And he wasn't doing anything any worse than Sarah had suggested with Abraham years earlier when she brought the servant girl in and said, you know, you and I aren't going to make it. There's no way. In spite of what God says, you take this little servant girl and we'll help God fulfill his word, and you'll have an heir to all that God has promised you. Well, here's a king. And as a king, it would be his right to take any woman within the kingdom under his jurisdiction as a wife. Now, we don't do things that way, but it was common and practiced and lawful in that particular time. So what he was doing probably was much more moral and correct in men's eyes than what Sarah and Ed sold Abraham on. Now, he said, I did what I thought was right. I didn't do anything evil in the knowledge that I had. And God says, yeah, I know all about that. And you have to recognize, too, that in a sense, there's a backhanded confession on the part of Abimelech. He is not denying that what he was about to do was wrong in the end. Now, sometimes we're quick to justify ourselves by the fact that the means, or the end, justifies the means. If what we want to accomplish appears to be good, then whatever means we use, within reason as Christians, justifies it. That's not so. And Abimelech here, according to the knowledge that he had, was doing what he thought was correct in order to do what he thought should be done. Now, verse 7, he's instructed to restore Sarah to Abraham, and if he doesn't, then the condemnation of death for the king and all of his family and all of his would be executed, and I presume suddenly and quickly. And then the verse 8 says, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. But let me tell you something. He's laying it out pretty plain to Abraham. And let me tell you something else. Today, the world has a right to judge and condemn the church, whether you realize that or not. The church, in its witness to the world, and I'm speaking on the basis of what I see around me in my daily living, is not fulfilling the place and taking the position that God intends for it. This church isn't, and I don't know very many others that are. We're not taking the stand that we ought to. We're not the witness that we should be. And the world is going to look at the church. Now, if I understand the scriptures right, and if we are either entering the Laodicean age or in the middle of it, and the rapture were to occur, and the events of prophecy were to be fulfilled, and eventually all these people that we have failed stand before the throne of God, and they look at us standing there in Christ, are they going to be able to point the finger at us and say, hey, you failed me, you did me dirt. Your relationship to Christ you didn't make plain. The value of your relationship. You led me down the wrong path, you gave me a bad example. You did not witness to me. You didn't tell me what it meant to be saved. You didn't tell me what it meant to be a lost sinner about to fall into the hands of an angry God. You did not do it. You failed me. And that is what Abimelech is saying to Abraham. You failed me. God has told me you are a prophet of His. And He has told me that you will pray for Him. You should have been doing that on your own beforehand. You should have taken a stand and said, this is my wife, you can't touch her. I'm a man of God, keep your hands off of me. God has something to do with you, King, and you'd best prepare to meet Him. Instead, you didn't do it. You lied to me. You almost got me into a grievous sin that would have brought God's judgment. Look at it here and compare it with today. Can you see the parallel? Abraham and the church, I think, are a good parallel in this particular instance. All right. Verse
verse 10. In effect, why did you do this? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely, the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Feeble excuses. And we said this morning, there is no excuse that will stand with God. We are quick to make excuses. I suspect that on the basis of what I've just said, some of you are saying, well, preacher, you're a little hard. You know, we can't do this and we can't do that. No. You know, circumstances. You just don't know how hard it is around here. Well, maybe I don't. Maybe you don't know how easy it is if you let God work in you and through you. He'll accomplish it. You don't have to. You just have to be willing to be used. All right. Think about it. All right. But Abraham gave his excuse, and you're going to miss 2 or 3 minutes of the World Series. You'll get in time for the last lineup, you know, the last rundown of the score and everything. He gave his excuse, and then he goes on, and he extends his excuse a little bit. He says, I didn't really like her. She is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her. See, he's going way back. He's really going back to the first mistake he made in this of this kind when he went into Egypt. This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And then in verse 14 it says, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it please thee. In other words, my land is yours, you do what you want. I think he was a real smart man. He knew the blessings of God could fall. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Now, that verse could be a little puzzling. The way I interpret it, and most of the commentaries that I have seem to ignore it completely. But what he's saying, Sarah, watch out. You have been kind of a weight around Abraham's neck. But more than that, he has blinded you. You have let him talk you into what was wrong. Now that's the viewpoint of Abimelech. And, you know, too often, husbands and wives, we get this a little bit, you know. One wants to do one thing, one wants to do the other. And particularly where it comes to serving the Lord. I'm sorry. Don't want to mess up any families. But whether you're man or wife, and the Lord wants you to work for him and serve him, you best respond. Sorry, that's the way it is. And there shouldn't be any split in a Christian family over this. Never. All right. Now we'll take the last few verses and I'll let you off easy. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. This is where I came to the conclusion earlier that one of the motives for Abimelech taking Sarah was another attempt to find an heir. Okay? I think this is a proper conclusion to come to. And the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, that would appear to be a judgment, but you have to realize it's only a matter of days here, apparently. It wouldn't be a matter that would be apparent if it was a judgment for the actions of Abimelech, unless it was a situation set up in the foreknowledge of God. We talked a little bit about this earlier in Ephesians. We talked about it in Romans and elsewhere, the foreknowledge, the predestination of God. And it would appear to me that here stands a man who God had set up a given set of circumstances, no heir in the family, as a judgment for the sin that would be condemned by God in his life when Abraham and Sarah crossed his paths. Yet, he turns it to a blessing because a man in his integrity, in his honesty, confesses and appeals to God, and God, through Abraham, then blesses the man. So, the thing here we need to get and learn and apply to our lives today is that quite often the circumstances today that seem so harsh and hard, the things that make us think that God has his eyes closed and his ears deafened to our cries, that he can't see and has no sympathy for us, is really to set the groundwork where God can give a greater blessing and take the glory to himself. It would have been one thing if this had been a normal, everyday sort of a situation where the king had wives and children running around, Sarah would have never entered in, and there would have never been the lessons for you and I, and there would have never been the very special blessing from God to Abimelech and his wives, and to Abraham, and to Sarah. You see, it comes back to Romans 8:28. You see, Romans 8:28 just isn't a New Testament scripture. It goes way back. God has always worked out things for his glory and honor and for the good of those who will turn to him. And he'll continue to do so. And if you realize that, recognize it, accept it, then it makes a lot of circumstances in this life that come on our path much easier to take, because they turn out to be blessings in disguise. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you for this time and this fellowship together and for the joy that we have had this day. We pray that you'll continue to bless us from thy word. We pray that you'll go with each one of us tonight our various ways. And then, Father, when it pleases thee, would you please draw us together in the time and in the place of thy choosing, that once again we may worship before thy throne, we may praise thy name, we may sing the joyful songs of Zion, and give thee all the honor and the glory.